Welcome to episode 421 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. I'm Peter Anderson. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. The story of the human race begins in Eden, with God officiating at a wedding between Adam and Eve. Jesus performs his first miracle and launches his 3.5-year public ministry at a wedding. This tells us something about God's view of marriage, something we need to understand and appreciate at a moment when this institution is being avoided, undermined, or destroyed by so many things: abuse, infidelity, lack of commitment, and divorce. The venue for this first miracle is at a wedding feast in Cana. Cana was a village in the hills of Galilee. Its location is not certain, but scholars believe it was located about 9 miles north of Nazareth. It seems that Jesus' family had close connections to this event. The fact that Jesus' mother, Mary, is concerned with the lack of wine at the event suggests that she may have been involved in the planning and organization of the wedding. The fact that after the wedding, Jesus' brothers travel with him to Capernaum indicates that his whole family was likely present. The wedding did not just consist of a ceremony and a reception for a few hours. The celebration lasted 7 days. In that time, a couple would become betrothed, usually for about a year. This betrothal was as binding as a marriage and could only be broken by divorce. The wedding was celebrated when the bridegroom came to take his bride and escort her to his home, where there would be a great time of feasting, singing, dancing, and general rejoicing for a week. At the end of the week, the bride would be escorted by her parents to the nuptial chamber and the marriage would be consummated. This was a time of great joy. God wants us to enjoy life, to share other people's joy, to celebrate with them. And this is affirmed in the life of Christ. So this feast is underway and then something embarrassing happens. The wine runs out. Either the hosts had underestimated the number of guests or they had been skimpy with their provisions. This was not just an embarrassment, it was a disgrace. Mary knows where to go for help. When she states the problem to her son, she expects him to be able to find a solution. You might have been surprised by his answer. John 2 verse 4. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Jesus knows his timetable. He doesn't believe this is the right time to draw any attention to himself. Mary does not question him or go away disappointed. She just leaves it to him to do as he pleases. She trusts him to solve the problem, and the next verse records the only command she ever gives in the Bible. She turns to the servants and says in John 2 verse 5, "Do whatever he tells you." These words are as relevant to us today as they were to the servants then. You will notice that Mary does not focus on herself, but on Jesus. He is the one who has the power to help, and he is the one to obey. At this venue, there are large stone water jars which are used for the ceremonial washing required by religious Jews. Jesus tells the servants to fill 6 of these jars with water. That is from 120 to 180 gallons of water that had to be drawn from a well. But the servants comply, filling them to the brim and then returning for further instructions. John 2 verse 8, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.'" These servants know these jars are just filled with water. How can they take them to the master of the feast as wine? But the lady said to do as this man says, and so they obey. We would do well to follow their example. Jesus speaks to us today through the Bible. We have in our hands the written record of what he expects his followers to do. It is not necessary for us to know ahead of time just how everything will work out. Our responsibility is to simply do what he says to do. The master of the banquet knows nothing about what has transpired outside. He only knows that the wine has run out and this is a new supply. He tastes it, and it's the best wine he has ever tasted. A wonderful wedding present for the bridal couple. What an unobtrusive miracle. Who knows about it? The servants, the disciples, and Mary. How does Jesus do it? What does he use? He uses what was there, just as he would on so many other occasions. The servants, the water jars, the water. He will use just what we are and whatever we have to accomplish his purposes in our lives and in the world today. Yes, this was the first miracle Jesus performed. John uses an interesting word to describe it. He calls it a sign and uses this word 17 times in his gospel. When applied to a miracle, this word implies the miracle is an indication of some power or meaning behind it, to which the miracle is secondary in importance. What hidden meaning is there behind this miracle? Let's share three, and then we're out. First, it proved that Jesus had supernatural power and could use it any way he chose. He could speak, touch, or just simply will it to be done, as he did here. His miracles authenticated his person and his message. Second, this unique miracle was a sign pointing to what he came to do. The Jewish religion had deteriorated to just being concerned with external cleansing, but it could not provide for internal cleansing. This miracle is a picture of conversion. Jesus changed the water into wine. He changed its nature. He came to change sinners into saints, to give us a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Third, wine is a symbol of joy in the Bible. Psalm 4 verse 7, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. Joy is what Jesus came to give us. John 15 verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. We can have joy because we know that Jesus loves us. We can trust his love and prove it by obeying his word. We can have joy because Jesus has given us free access into the Father's presence and answered prayers through his death and resurrection. We can have joy in a hostile world because Jesus prayed for the Father to protect us while we live in it. The world's joy always runs out, but the joy Jesus gives flows forever. That is why I think he made such an abundant supply. Imagine 120 to 180 gallons of wine. He wants us to know that he gives us abundant joy, a joy that comes from within. He wants to fill us. It is that settled state of the heart that can rejoice in the Lord in spite of difficult circumstances. Joy comes from being forgiven. Joy comes from answered prayer. Joy comes from knowing you do not have to make it on your own. You have a Heavenly Father who loves you unconditionally and will take you through whatever your situation. Joy comes from the realization that this life on earth is not all there is to life. There is all of eternity in God's presence in our future. And this life is just a waiting room where we can grow and mature and learn to trust our Heavenly Father. And yet, even before that ultimate experience where we will thrive, he wants to find ways for us to thrive in this life. Father, fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our episode. Remember that God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full today.